Matthew chapter 1. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 1, we'll read verse 16 this morning as our text, and we will be looking at Matthew chapter 1 through a portion of chapter 3 here this morning as we consider the Messiah. We consider the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And so we think about this morning about the Messiah. And when we think about the Messiah, we're thinking about, as we say, the Anointed One, the one that was promised long ago to come into this world. We're going to think about looking at Matthew. Matthew gives a special account, a very special account here of the birth of the Lord Jesus, of the coming of Christ, the coming of the Son of God into this world. And this special account is one that is full here, as we'll see, of prophetic fulfillment. And that's what we're thinking about today, is the prophetic fulfillment of Christmas and the prophetic fulfillment of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this world. And Matthew 1:16 says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Of whom is born Jesus, who is called Christ. And the word Christ here is the word that is the word the Messiah. It is the Anointed One. And so we're thinking about the Messiah today. Now, another passage that speaks about the Messiah is, and it's actually translated that way, is Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament. If you want to turn there to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 and 26, we see it a couple of times. Daniel chapter 9, and of course Daniel is writing of end time events, and Daniel is writing about, he's prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, we won't get into the whole of his prophecy here, because the whole of his prophecy does relate to a number of end time events as well. But one of the prominent events that's being mentioned here in Daniel chapter 9 is the coming of Christ. Daniel 9 verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand," Daniel says, "that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks." And of course, we know this to be weeks of years. And he says, "And 62 weeks, so 69 weeks total. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." He says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." He says, cut off. I'm at death here. He said he's going to die. Messiah's going to die. "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." In other words, he won't die because of something he's done or because of himself. But he says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." But what we see here is Daniel refers to the Christ here. He refers to him as Messiah, and he's going to come into this world. He prophesied the fact that he would come into this world, and he even spoke about the timing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which timing was predicted as well right there in Daniel chapter 9, so of his first coming. Now, we don't know the time, and the scripture very specifically tells us that this is very different concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the timing of the coming of the Son of God the second time. But it was prophesied very specifically when he was going to come the first time. But we're thinking about today the Anointed One, the Christ. And so let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll look back to Matthew and begin at the first chapter of the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at this string of prophecies that are given us here, very especially by Matthew. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now. We pray for your grace and your mercy. Pray that you might speak to our hearts, and Lord, just encourage us and enrich us with an understanding of what you did and what all was going on when you came into this world, whenever you were made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. We thank you, Lord, for who you are to us even now, as you rose again and you're living, ever live, to make intercession for us. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which that you do care for us, that you love us, and that you demonstrate your love toward us all the time. And we just pray, Lord, that when those times come, that we don't see that clear demonstration that the truth of your word, the truth of your promises, the reality of your person would permeate our being, that we might trust you, that we might depend on you, we might be still and know that you're God. We'll ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1 of Matthew here. And begin, and as I said, what we're going to see here is there's a special sense, and there's other messianic prophecies. We think about a messianic prophecy, that we're talking about a prophecy about the Messiah, about the one that was to come. but in Matthew, there's a special place here in the first two chapters of the book of Matthew that is really specially given to the reality of this Jesus who's born in Bethlehem as being the Messiah. And he's the Messiah. How do we know he's the Messiah? And Matthew is saying, we know he's the Messiah because of the prophecies that were all fulfilled when he came. And all these things that were already written about him when he came. Now, there were many other and even more prophecies concerning other things regarding Jesus' earthly ministry. There's further things that go on in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially concerning his death, especially concerning his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. But we see, though, clearly when he came to this world, he was fulfilling, as Matthew's account very, very distinctly enumerates, we find the fulfillment of a number of prophecies here. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, and what we're going to look at, we're going to look at seven. There are going to be seven prophecies we'll look at right here in Matthew, early Matthew, where that we see the Old Testament saints, prophets said something, and we find it fulfilled right here. So, first of all, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. Now, Jesus Christ was born, and what we find in the genealogy that is given us here is proof to the fact that verse 1 is true, that Jesus was the son of David. He was a great, 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 so on, grandson of David. And so he, what does that mean to us? Well, if we look to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and start reading in verse number 8, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, we read about what David was given and the truth that David was told concerning the promises of God concerning the future. And if you look to Second Samuel chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's start reading there in verse number 8. And actually, we're going to read down to verse 22, but let's look and we'll kind of comment as we go along. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. In other words, the Lord is saying to Nathan, here's what I want you to prophesy to my servant David. Nathan's a prophet. David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, to move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. So he's talking about his people, Israel, and he's speaking about the fact that he was going to plant them in Canaan land. Verse number 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be ruler over my people, Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Okay, see, so Nathan, you tell David these things. Nathan's telling him. He's going to make you a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, in other words, when he's dead, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. In other words, he's going to be come forth out of you. In other words, a descendant of David. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Not Solomon as the son of David, because Solomon's kingdom didn't last forever, right? He says, I'm going to establish his kingdom, this one's kingdom, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. So this, it's an easy thing. He said, it's amazing that you brought me to this kingdom to become the king over Israel. But then that's a small thing for you to do. And he says, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. In other words, he's saying, wait a minute. You're not just talking about whatever, you know, what Nathan just told me. You're not just talking about my lifetime. You're not just talking about my son's lifetime. He says, you've said something about a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. You know, you ever have times in your life where that you experience something in your life, and it's just like all you can do is say, God is so good. God is so amazingly good. And David was experiencing one of those times. He said, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So we read here this statement that's made that says that somebody's going to come on the throne of David much later on, and he is going to reign forever and David, on David's throne. In other words, like a son of David, a descendant of David, is going to have the throne. And Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. Here he is. The one that came, who is the descendant of David, who came into this world. So it's prophesied that he would, that David, Nathan prophesies that you're going to have a descendant way out in the future, and he's going to sit upon your throne, and he's going to reign forever. And then in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 1, let's go to the second prophecy here. In Matthew chapter 1, and there may be others that are interwoven here, not as prominently expressed, but look with Matthew 1, verse 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, now, all this was done, concerning the truth about the conception of Jesus. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. We looked at that, I think, last week. You call his name Emmanuel. He'd be God with us. And so the virgin birth and being called Emmanuel, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, we looked at last week. If you'll turn there again, Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 14, where the scripture there says again, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. So it's prophesied that there would be a special sign concerning the coming of Messiah. He says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us, the Messiah, is spoken of by Isaiah 740 years before the coming of Jesus. And we find him here being virgin born into this world. So all these things were done, the birth of Jesus, before Joseph and Mary came together, before they could even possibly have conceived. The Holy Spirit gave way to the birth of Jesus in the womb of Mary. And the scripture tells us here that that was a sign, and that was a prophetic sign that is fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Verse 4 through 6 of chapter 2 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 4. The scripture says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests, it's talking about Herod, King Herod. King Herod hated the coming of Jesus. He thought this Jesus was a possible competition to his throne. And so he says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He said, gather all the scribes, all the people that should know the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, tell me where this Jesus should be born. And then verse number 5 says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. It says, hey, and of course, Herod knows this. Herod knows that there is a prophecy in the Old Testament, in Micah chapter 5, but there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says that this one is going to come and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it is very, very specific, the exact location where he would be born, which is amazing that it would occur there, because the fact that everything would work out, and God would providentially work everything out so that Mary and Joseph are traveling to Jerusalem and traveling to Bethlehem in order to that was where they are taxed. And it's the tax season, and they're going to be taxed. They're going to H&R Block and getting their tax return done. And not literally, but anyway, that's what they're doing. And they're going over there, and they're going to take care of all their business as far as their responsibility is concerned. And what happens? Well, they give birth to a child, to this child that's a virgin-born child, and it so happens that it's there in Bethlehem, in a very humble manger, as the scripture says. But Micah chapter 5, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter, get there, chapter 5 and verse 2. The scripture says there, but thou, and here it is, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This one's going to come, and Micah says, Micah's prophesying, and Micah prophesied the truth, that this one would come that would rule all nations, and the one whose goings forth have been from everlasting. In other words, this is not, he is not becoming a reality when he comes into this world. He's already God. He's already from eternity. He's already the Son of God. But we find the Son of God now is made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Son of God comes into this world, and the Word of God says, out of thee shall he come forth. Micah says, out of thee shall he come forth. That person, that man, shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So we see here that it would be a very specific location. And of course, it's told here in Matthew saying this is why that it happened in Bethlehem, because it was supposed to happen in Bethlehem. God is working all this out, and it would perfectly be the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. The next one, the fourth one. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And what's the problem here? Let's back up just a second. What the problem is that Joseph has, Herod is after Christ. Herod is, Jesus is under the eye of Herod. He wants him killed. He wants him out of the picture so that it would not, all the scriptures, whatever the scriptures said about him, would not be fulfilled. And so we find here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. So the angel says, hey, this is where you need to be. You need to go to Egypt. And you stay there until the very time that I give you word. So that's what happened. Went down into Egypt. So it says, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And then verse 14 says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. So the angel, the purpose of God was Herod is eventually going to die. He's going to die pretty soon here. And when he dies, then it's going to be safe to go back. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Why couldn't God have just taken care of Joseph and Mary and Jesus there in Nazareth? Why did they have to go down into Egypt? Why did he have to go down into Egypt in order to be taken care of from Herod? He could have. God could have done anything. But the specific reason is that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so there was a scripture, and here's the reason. There was an Old Testament scripture in Hosea chapter 11 that tells us that. Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1. The scripture said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And they called him. He said, I called my son out of Egypt. You say, what? If you were just reading this passage of scripture, you wouldn't fully understand it, comprehend it from this passage. But at the same time, the New Testament says, hey, the Lord says to Matthew and makes it clear to Matthew that that's what he was talking about. That's what the prophet Hosea was talking about when he says, out of Egypt have I called my son. That it's saying, hey, my son's going to come out of Egypt. And it will be because of the fact that they were fleeing. Okay, then all the babies were killed. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, what does Herod do in response to the fact that he cannot find Jesus? That he can't find Mary and Joseph any longer? Well, in verse 16, the scripture says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He says he was extremely mad and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He says, so he looked at what the timing was and everything as to when the child was supposedly born, and he said, I'm going to just take them all, anyone under 2 years old, we're going to take their lives. And that's what he did in Bethlehem. A terrible event that took place in Bethlehem at the hand of their king. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by, can you imagine, what a terrible thing, but that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Rachel symbolically representing Israel or the Jews, and says there she is weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. They are dead. They are not around any longer. And Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, we read about that. We read the prophecy. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. The scripture says, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And so we read these so far here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five prophecies so far here in Matthew, and he refers back to the Old Testament scriptures. Hey, this is a messianic, that was a messianic prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and concerning his first coming, that there would be the killing, the slaying of so many innocent babies during this particular time there in Bethlehem. And then in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 19, so let's move on down to verse 19. In verses 19 through the end of this chapter, we see the plan. God's plan was that he would be, that Jesus, or that the Messiah would come, and he would be born, and he would be from Nazareth in Galilee. So let's look at that in Matthew chapter 2. And there are numerous occasions that could be the full, or could be the prophecy, the actual prophecy that's being spoken of here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19 to 23. We don't know exactly which passage it's referring to, but at the same time, look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." So in other words, you can return back, but don't just go up to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. Don't just go into that particular region, but go up into Nazareth. He says, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So in other words, there was a subsequent warning of God in a dream that came to Joseph that said, avoid Archelaus, go around and go into rather a certain part of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so we find that, again, the testimony here that Jesus Christ coming to this world, that he would be, that every place it is at, all the different locations, exactly what occurred, and is some very specific detail is prophesied of and is fulfilled. And Matthew says, hey, it's amazing. Matthew says, look at it. Consider it. Consider the fact that this one that came to this world came in to this world fulfilling a whole lot of prophecy. And the last one that we look at here is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, we basically covered the first two chapters of Matthew and a part here of chapter 3, one right after another, subsequent fulfillments of prophecy in the birth of Messiah, of the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Make the Lord's path straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming, and the Messiah. And the same John had his raiment, and it speaks about John. John's the one that was responsible, the one that was sent to prepare the way for Messiah, for the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, we read that prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning with verse number 3. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. He says there, the voice of one of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. What's that talking about? It's talking about the way we cut roads. You cut roads, you cut mountains kind of off, and you cut, and every valley is exalted. In other words, you lift up the places where it's too deep. You're creating a highway. And he says, hey, that's what John the Baptist is responsible to do. Was to make a highway. He says, every valley shall be exalted or brought up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, cut down, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And that's what they do when they're trying to design a highway. They're going through a path and making that highway. And so John is rolling out the red carpet, so to speak, for the Messiah, for him coming. And the Lord, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And, of course, we know we beheld his glory. John chapter 1 says we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, when the word of God came and was made flesh. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So all nations are going to see the coming of the Lord, coming of the Messiah himself. And so Matthew records, gives this clear record about, and just a very clear and a concise account of seven different specific prophetic utterances that were given by the prophets to tell us that this Jesus is the promised one. This Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus is the Christ that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And so as we think about that, it's one of the many proofs that we have concerning Jesus Christ and concerning his identity as to who he is, and that Christ is not just a man, and that Christ is not just someone that came to this world and presented himself and did certain things that were notable, noteworthy, and was a great example or something like that. No, he was sent very specifically by the Lord. And you know, the main reason that he was sent into this world, the main and the chief reason he was sent into this world, which is the very reason when we think about Christmas time, we think about the birth of Jesus, and we think about the manger, and we're thinking about those things. But the reason he came into this world was the cross. It was not just to come and just to be a special person in this world. That was all to prove that he was the one that God sent to come and to be made sin for us. He's the one that Isaiah wrote about. Here's the person that Isaiah would write about and many others would write about, including Daniel, that he says, hey, there's going to come a time when he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. And there's going to come a time when that one who comes before us, Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to look there just for a moment, that this particular one would come and he would be the one that was prophesied of to die. And of course, we know that after the death of Jesus, that some of the disciples were just dumbfuddled. They couldn't understand. We couldn't understand why this one that was supposed to be the king, this one that's supposed to reign forever, he's gone. And because of all the other prophecies that were written about him, about this one, and Jesus said to him, hey, fools of slow heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He says, hey, don't you remember? Don't just read part of what the prophets have spoken. Don't just read the part that says that the Messiah is to come and be born in Bethlehem, and he'd be David's son, and he'd be virgin born, and he'd be called Emmanuel, and he'd be in Bethlehem, and he'd come out of Egypt, and he'd be many of the babies would be killed, they'd be weeping about their own babies, and he'd come from Nazareth of Galilee, and he would be presented as far as his ministry is concerned by John the Baptist as he lays out the red carpet for him. He said, don't believe just those things, Jesus said. Don't just believe those things, but also believe Isaiah 53. Also believe the passages that say that the Messiah is going to die. He is going to die, and he's going to be resurrected again. For he shall, chapter 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was a normal person, a normal Jew. And I want to interject, a normal looking Jew. I don't like the pictures of Jesus with these long, long locks of hair, because I don't believe he had them. I believe the scriptures tell us that it's a shame on a man to have long hair. And when he came into this world, he came like a normal Jew. And the Jews during the time of Caesar, during the time of the kingdom of the Roman Empire, they had normal cut hair like men do. And he says he wasn't anything different. He didn't look any different than any other Jew would look. He says he's despised, though, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He says, hey, this one is going to be wounded. He is bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. He said, he's going to be striped, and he's going to go through all this torture, so to speak, truly, before the cross, as he would go into the cross, and it'd be for us. It wouldn't be for himself, as Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 said. It says he'd be cut off, but not for himself. He'd be cut off for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth he openeth not his mouth. He went, he voluntarily took the cross. Could have called 10,000 angels, as the songwriter said. Could have called 10,000 angels to let him free, but he didn't. He took the cross. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was what? He was cut off. Daniel 9:26. He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. You say, well, he would die. But that's not all. That's not the whole story. As Jesus would tell the disciples there on the road to Emmaus, he would tell them, he said, you've read and you've looked at part of the story, but you've got to look at all of what the prophets have spoken, not just a little bit. He says that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And that's all prophecy too. That was fulfilled at the death of Christ. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. So he would see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He wouldn't die to be dead forever. He would prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, he will fulfill what he went to the cross to fulfill. He'll save his people from their sins, as Matthew 1:23 said. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's going to be alive to justify many because he's going to have borne their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And so we read the statements that's made about the Messiah in his first coming, and we glory in the fact that Christ Jesus, that the Word of God tells us and makes it real clear to us, all these Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled, and as well, not only that, God is working all that providentially out so that everything is happening according to his plan, according to his will. You can still trust him. He does the same thing in your life. He's working the same way in my life. He's still working everything out to his glory and to the good of his people. And that's what he was doing when he came into this world. That's what he was doing when he went to the cross. And that's what he's doing for us today as his people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and blessings on our lives. And thank you for the opportunity you give to us to come together, to worship together, to glorify your name. Lord, in our hearts, we just rejoice that we have this account here of Matthew that tells us of how our Redeemer would come, and we're so thankful for you sending your own Son to die for our sins. And we just praise you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to look to your Word and to be a testimony, to be an instrument to others. Strengthen us and use us for your glory and honor, we pray. Bless each one of us. It would be a good testimony to others. Help us, Lord, to know the truth and to be useful in it, and just use us however you would purpose to do so. It is in Jesus' blessed name we pray. Pray the Lord as well today for all those that are traveling, all those, Lord, that have plans for the holidays and for Christmas, especially here coming up. We just pray that you would bless that, that it'd be a good time. It'd be a season, Lord, of goodness, a season, Lord, where that good is done for others and to others, a season of love, a season of joy and peace, a season, Lord, that we can have together, that would be a season to reflect upon your coming and what you've done for us in it. We'll give you the praise and the glory and honor for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.